Hey, we're getting after it to talk about who Jesus is and what he said. Just this week alone, there's been a number of people that I know that have been stepping away from their faith because they're not sure that they believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Or that he said what he said. Some of it is because they've seen people being jerks about their Christianity. Some of it is because they haven't seen their life get free from some of the things that they came to Jesus with. And they're wondering, who is he? And he told us who he is. But sometimes that just doesn't feel like enough. He showed us who he is, and sometimes we're like, well, that was then. Well, he didn't say, my name is I was. My name is I could be. My name is I'm probably going to be. He said, my name is I am. Like current, active, verb and noun. I will be that I'll be. This young man, little boy, but he's got just like a man-sized heart. He just said, hey, I'm just curious. Who was before God? Anybody else wonder about that? I'm going to tell you that I don't wonder about it as much anymore because, well, nobody. I mean, he's not made by anyone, but these kids are asking these questions, and then adults are asking these questions, and some people are led away, and so we want to go with who Jesus is and what he said and how it all flows through God's word for us. Here's what's up. If we wrote the Bible, if mankind wrote it, do you know what? We would be the heroes of the story. That's not what the Bible's like. God loves us like crazy. We even sang about this unconditional love. I'll say this, for the love to actually transform you, there is a condition. You got to accept it. The way it's written, the way it's given. He loves us, but he's not afraid of us. He's not intimidated by us. And the story's not all about us. It's about him. And that's why I know that mankind didn't write the Bible. We may interpret it weird. We may apply it poorly. We may be really inconsistent. As a matter of fact, we will be inconsistent, but that doesn't make God a mess. So on all of this, we've been talking about who Jesus is through these I am statements that we found in the book of John, in John 6, 8, and 10. I'm going to have you go back with me to John 10, 10. So if you have your Bibles, crack them open. If not, we have it up on the screen, or you have a screen in front of you. If you need a Bible, let us know. But I want to ask you to consider, in this passage, like we talked about last week, who the thief is and who the great I am is. Who the thief is and who life is. Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Who's the thief in this story? Is it God? That's what people think. God, if you were so awesome and you came to give life, then there wouldn't be the problems that we see. If you're so rad, then why do people die? Why do people hurt each other? Why do people starve? Why? And we make it out to say, like, look, the devil at least wants us to have fun while we're here. There's going to be a whole lot more that we look at in the next few months. And certainly all the way through the end of the year about who the devil is, according to what Jesus said about him. But I'm here to tell you, he's not your buddy. He didn't come for life, Jesus did. And I just kept seeing that this week as I was looking at the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He says, I'm the light of life. He said, I'm the door to life. I'm the great shepherd who laid down his life that you could have life. So it seems to me that life is a big deal to Jesus. Would you call it an agenda item for him, probably? Wouldn't you think that if life is what he came for, that that's what he would show us? He says, I am. I am as life, like right in the middle of all of it. And so with that, I want to bring you to John 11. So we're in John 10. And a bunch of stuff is going down, and he's actually poking at the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders and the lawyers and all that, and he's saying, look, I am the good shepherd. You're not. Stop hurting people. My sheep know my voice. Come and follow me. And then he goes away from there, and he goes across the river to an area where John the Baptist had been baptizing people previous to being arrested. And he's, depending on where exactly he landed on that, he's either 20 miles or 15 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, this time, he's starting to really not just make people mad, but they're trying to plan to kill him. We talked about it. He had presented himself as the bread of life and as the light of the world, and even said that he was living water during this big, huge religious festival called the Festival of Tabernacles or Booths. And he had really made some people mad, and they said, he's a blasphemer. He thinks he's God. And he said, I don't think I am. I am. Over and over again, we've talked about this, but it's okay. I want to repeat it. And so he's like, all right, I need to get away. It's a little hot in this area. And he goes and he's hanging out. And he finds out from a friend of a friend that he's got a buddy who's sick. And the friend of the friend is this buddy's sisters, Mary and Martha. You might remember their names. I'm going to talk a little bit more about them in a bit. But they send a friend to tell Jesus what we're about to read. Here we go. John 11, verses 3 through 5. So the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, if you're sitting there this morning thinking, hey, he loves everybody, you're right. But these are people that Jesus literally probably grew up around, and he knew them well. Hey, your buddy is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Okay, some people look at this and go, wait, is Jesus God or isn't he? Yes, he's both God and man. He has God the Father like we do. Yahweh is his daddy, and he's also Yahweh all at the same time. That just seems really weird. It is. It's wonderful, and it's portrayed all the way through the Bible, but it doesn't make it easy to understand. And if you're struggling with that, get in line. But he's saying, look, this guy's illness is going to bring glory to God, and the Son is going to be glorified through it. Have you ever had any bad stuff happen in your life that God brought good out of? Anybody? Just a show of hands, just a few of us, most of us. Me too. I love how this little part of the passage ends. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Okay. He loved them so much that he stayed 2 days longer in an area that was about a day's walk away. Some of us are going, hold on, he loved him and loved them so much that he stayed there 2 days longer? Doesn't quite make sense. And in the meantime, he's saying, like, all right, we're going to go there. We're going to take care of him. And they're like, hey, whoa, Jesus, don't go there. If you go there, they've said, like, because they lived in Bethany, which is 2 miles away from Jerusalem. It's literally about a half an hour walk max. There's people there that want to kill you, Jesus. And he's like, no, we're going instead. Now, fast forward through all this, he talks about the light and all that, which we've already talked about there. But right here in John 11, 11 through 16, Jesus brings something to them that I hope you'll be able to get something from this morning as well. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd learn about you, about others, and ourselves right here, right now, in your name. Amen. After saying all these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I mean, he's the light of the world. He's going to wake him up. Sweet. By the way, this is a little resurrection or rising from the dead foreshadowing. put that in your back pocket. We'll keep going. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Hey, when you're sick, you need some rest. Good, he's sleeping, Lord. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So, believe. May I just ask, if you're willing and bold or feeling courageous enough, do you believe in Jesus? If you do and you're willing to raise your hand, if you're not raising your hand, it doesn't mean you don't believe in him, but I'm asking, do you believe in Jesus? Cool. What do you think believe means here? He's like, that you would believe. What does believe mean for any of us? Trust him. Good. What else? Know that he's God. Outstanding. So there's knowledge, there's trust. What else? Follow him. Nice. What else? Can I ask you if believing in something means you agree with it? Would you say that that's true? I love it. He's like, I'm glad I wasn't there so you could believe. But now we'll go to him. This Greek word for belief is trust. It's cling. It's present. It's active. It's like I'm doing something with what I believe. It's not just a acknowledgement. That's cool. Good place to start. But if you believe something, it's going to change how you act, right? If I believe that rain is bad for shoes that I'm wearing, I'm a shoe guy. If I believe that it's bad, I'm either going to protect my shoes or I'm not going to wear them. Today I had an outfit all picked out and I saw the rain. I was like, no, I'm not going to wear those shoes. My belief impacted my day. Some of you are like, who are you? It's not my seven daughters' fault. It's all me. Don't blame them. But belief impacts us. If it doesn't, it's just words. So Thomas, called the twin, which is Didymus, in English is twin. In Greek, it's Didymus. And in my phone, it's John's phone number because he's a twin. I have a lot of John people in my life. But Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. What's Thomas known for? Doubting Thomas, right? I mean, we get literally still to this day in a culture that doesn't really necessarily believe in the Bible, people will say, you're a doubting Thomas. That means that you're doubting. He wasn't doubting here. He legit was like, look, we might die. He's going to die. Let's go with him. We'll die with him. We're his people. There's more to Thomas than just at the end when, unless I can put my hands in his wrist and my fingers in his wrist and my hand inside, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus shows up and he's like, oh, my Lord and my God. He wasn't swearing. He was worshiping. And so for this guy, his life changed. And what I learned about this week again, Sunday, after we had our meeting and we had our lunch and we were talking and all that, I asked a friend about her story and she told me that faith has been a journey for her. And I understand that it's a gift and a journey. And I appreciate that she reminded me of that. And I want to encourage you that wherever you're at and moving towards Jesus and becoming more like him or believing in a way that trust and you lean on him and you trust in him in a way that changes your life, it's a journey and you're going to have some ups and you're going to have some downs. Jesus won't change. Hallelujah. But we do. We change in good ways and we change in some difficult ways. Now when Jesus came, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. I love how this guy, John, writing a eyewitness account of all these things that happened because he was right there with him, says he found out. I'm here to tell you that though Jesus is 100% man, he's already 100% God, and so he knew what was going on. Do you remember what he said was going to happen for their glory? Right? The illness was going to glorify God and him. He said, look, I'm glad I wasn't there earlier. That just seems mean. He'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus shows up in the middle of a funeral. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews, remember, capital J is Jewish leaders, leaders in the community. Some of them were Pharisees, some of them were Sadducees, some of them were scribes, which is lawyers, and some of them were just community leaders. But they actually were there because they came to console Mary and Martha. We give the Pharisees and all those religious leaders a bunch of junk, and you know what? They've earned it. But they were real people too. They cared for people, and they're caring for Mary and Martha concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. If you don't know the story of Mary and Martha, I'll ask you to go back and read Luke 10, but I can summarize it by this. Jesus showed up to Martha's house, and Martha's like, oh, the rabbi's here. He's great. And she's getting all this stuff ready, and everything's like really just kind of hitting. And she looks and sees her sister Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to the teaching. A couple of weird things for that. One, women didn't really sit at the feet of the rabbis in that culture. That was for men. But she's sitting there. And the other thing is what she complained to Jesus about. There's so much going on, Lord, and she won't help me at all. Tell her to help me. You know what we call that? Anybody? Whining? Complaining? It's not fair. I get it. Fair comes once a year, right? It's the Evergreen State Fair. Okay, anyways, so here's what's happening in all of this. Jesus goes, Martha, Martha. It totally makes me think of Brady Bunch. Martha, 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 right? But it was Marcia. He said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing counts, and it's what your sister is doing, and I won't remove her from that. But now, afterwards, in the middle of death and grief and all that, the first sister to show up, Martha. Mary stays, and I don't know why. We have a lot of different ways that we grieve, right? Maybe Mary was now doing stuff to stay busy so she didn't get distracted. Maybe she was really upset with Jesus, like, hey, you didn't do what we thought you would do. I don't know. Well, I can tell you that later on she asked Jesus, where were you? But Martha shows up, and she says to Jesus, verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She was disappointed. Are we allowed? Yeah, as if God doesn't know anyway. Be real with him about your disappointment. She was grieving. And if you were here, he wouldn't have died. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is here and people still die. But she was also still hopeful. Verse 22. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. If you're a Christian, you have the same access to the throne of grace that any religious leader, any Christian, anybody you consider somebody who knows a bunch, you have the same access that they do. So often people will ask other people to pray for them, and it's beautiful and wonderful, and they want to include people. But sometimes, like, he's probably going to listen to you a little bit better, Kaylee, than he listens to me. You have like a red phone to the throne. I don't get it. We all actually have the same access. And she's like, but I know that when you ask God, things happen. Cool. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Like, hang in there. It's going to be all right. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. We talk about resurrection for a second. I'm going to tell you what I'm not going to talk to you about. The three different times that Jesus said, look, I'm going to die, but I'll rise again. I'm not going to tell you about all the teaching that they would have known that God makes it all right at the end. I'm not going to take you to 1 Corinthians 15, although I highly recommend you go and read it, pore over it this week, enjoy it, because it describes resurrection as the winning shot. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're all just a bunch of fools. And he says that what is sowed imperishable, that means, or what's sowed perishable, which falls apart, comes back imperishable. So we live this life here, we die, and then we have new life forever. All of that is wonderful in its resurrection. I want to ask you to consider what happens to Lazarus isn't that. He doesn't raise to something else. He's resuscitated. Remember Jesus saying, hey, he's asleep. But listen, there's a lot here. I want to remind you that oftentimes people believe that one day God will be good. One day Jesus will come through for us, but today, well, I hope and pray that I will. But today I'm still just a bill. Such a mess here. But someday heaven will be here and it'll be great. A little Schoolhouse Rock for you. Just, you're welcome. There's a preacher that nobody quite knew who made this quote, but resurrection happens not in spite of death, but because of it. We need something different. And she's saying, look, one day it'll be great. And then Jesus answers her. Verse 25. I am, ego ami, Yahweh, the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you hang on to this one, Martha? Do you believe this? He asks her. Look, the resurrection isn't coming. The resurrection's here, he says. When did your life in Jesus begin? When you die and go to heaven, or was it before that? Yeah, the day that you and I had our eyes opened by his grace and we humbled ourselves and we submitted to the reality that he's God and we're not, that's when eternal life began. It's going to be uninhibited someday, but it's here and now, today. He's a pretty weak God if the only way he can be good and powerful and wonderful is when nothing bad happens. He's here now. He's the resurrection and the life. Resurrection, so often we tell God, look, this is what it will look like for you to come through for me, to give me a good life. And then we think, okay, well then heaven's where it's going to happen. And we're like, gosh, when I get to heaven, it's going to be sports all the time and pizza and no belly for it. Because we make heaven about us. We make heaven about how we want things. Now there's going to be, we're not going to get to heaven and go, oh. Her mansion's bigger than mine. Oh my goodness, he's here? I don't want to go. He's the resurrection and life. But right here, we're like, I don't know, I only want Jesus if he comes through the way I think he should come through. And friends, I'm telling you, we might be waiting a little bit. I got a lot more, so let's just keep going. I will tell you that all week, even into last week, I was thinking he is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. He's resurrection and he's life. I kept hearing this song by Lionel Richie. Hello, is it me you're looking for? Because not often is it we're looking for something else. You remember his buddy John the Baptist? Hey, will you ask Jesus if he's the one? Or is somebody else coming? Is it me you're looking for? Because he's God and we're not. He's resurrection. He asks her, do you believe it? Where's your trust placed? Where's your belief placed? Where's your leaning placed? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. You're here. And then she's super stoked. She leaves that moment, goes and gets her sister, Mary. She says, hey, Jesus wants to talk with you. And so Mary comes back, verse 32. She came to where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Look, Christians get to face death honestly. It is terrible and lame, and it sucks. But we get to face it squarely. It's not the end. Dear friend, please land on this. I'm not telling you go kill yourself. I'm saying, look, death is a doorway to deeper life than we've ever understood. But some of us are here, and we're in the middle of this, and we're like, God, if you were just here, you would make all this go away. He is here, and he doesn't make it all go away sometimes. He walks with us through it, in it. So when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit. He was indignant in his spirit. He was feeling the feels. And he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Can I let you know? He humbles himself. If he came in the authority and the power and the majesty and the glory that was all his without any kind of humility, we wouldn't be able to talk to him. And he says, where have you laid him? Do you think Jesus is like, gosh, now where could he be? There's not a lot of tombs around here. I'll find him. Don't worry about it. No, we knew, but he asks them. And they said to him something that has never been said to God before or since that I'm aware of. You can check it out on your own. It's a pretty interesting study. They said to him, Lord, come and see. Look, Jesus calls people to come and see. Other people say, come and see Jesus, but they're saying, Lord, come and see. And then for your memory verse for the week, Jesus wept. Why? They still didn't get it. What else? He empathized with them. He is a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's compassionate. What else? Why else would Jesus weep? He loved them. Didn't want to see him in pain. The absolute heaviness of sin, death. One of the things that stood out to me this week is maybe he was feeling a little bit for Lazarus. Sorry, bro. You're in paradise right now. I'm going to have to call you out of that. Amy, any possibility that you're thinking Carmen right now at all? Do you remember that whole thing? Lazarus, come forth. What? What? He's got his feet up. He's chilling. Everything's great in there. He's in paradise. Lazarus, la, 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 la. I don't want to leave. Maybe. I don't know. That's not a joke, though. I mean, he's seriously, poor Laz. Sorry, pal. We got something else we're going to do. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? They're starting to draw to him, right? We've already talked how they're divided in their responses to him. Well, listen to this. Some of them say, oh, he loved him. But some said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? They're being honest and they're being critical. They're doubting. They're frustrated. They're probably hurt. How many times have you said, God, why did you not do what I asked you to do? It would have been good. Your kingdom would have spread like wildfire. This would have been a good thing. They're divided again. And in this room, this morning, we are too. Some of us in our own hearts. God, you're good, but may I ask you to take the but out? I know. He's good. Period. But like Andrew, I've got to develop that kind of faith journey. He's good, but I don't understand what he's doing. He's good, but I would have done it different. Oh, cool. One of you's on the throne. And it's him. I'm going to breeze through 38 through 44 as much as I can. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it, foreshadowing. It's going to be his story in just a little bit. Jesus said, take away the stone. He also said that about his own stone, but again, story for another time. Martha, the sister of the dead man, who we understand to be a bit of a clean freak, but she's just practical right now. Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days, which is profound in the Hebrew world. There was something they would have passed along for generations, that when a person dies, their spirit hovers for 3 days. Maybe they bounce back. We used to have that in our culture. People would be out, dead, no pulse, buried, but they would leave a string with a bell. Could you imagine being that graveyard worker? Well, I better get back over here. Somebody needs some help. What a crazy situation. But for them, it was like, no. So Jesus found out, waited 2 days, showed up on the fourth day. Culturally, they all would have said, he gone. Not mostly dead, but totally dead. So much for breezing right through this. All right, here we go. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you clung to me, you trusted in me, you leaned in, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Now, I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Look, literally, just in the last 3 days, I've had multiple people say, how do you pray? And I could have brought them to Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer. It's really cool. But you're going to see right here and many other times, Jesus prayed way differently than our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be. He didn't, there was a great model for that, but the prayer is just talking to God. Do you think he cares what you think? Of course he does. Do you think he cares what you say? Of course he does. Do you think that he's going to say to you if you don't sound so flowery like some religious person? Can't hear you right now, Debbie, because you're not giving full sentences. Look, I have 11 children, I have 5 grandchildren. In the name of Jesus, I pray for more and more grandchildren. And that I'd be allowed to see great grandchildren. Not once when children have started talking to him, I'm like, oh, formulate your words. I want to hear Papa, not Mamla. Are you? No, it's the opposite. I hear Mamla. I'm like, they said Papa. No, they didn't. Yes, they did. They're talking. God loves you. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to come to him with awe and reverence and respect. But Jesus is saying, look, I'm not saying this for you and me. I'm saying it so people can believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, so he's going through all this, he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with cloth, looking like a mummy. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Whew, there's so much preaching off of that, but I'll just say this. God allows us to be dead and then alive, to be lost, found, from the dark to the light. And when we are in the light, when we're alive, we are able to help other people be unbound. This is a great gift, and not everybody wants it. But you do what Jesus says. You help people. Some people are praising God that they're alive, but they look and smell like death. Keep coming alongside of them. Keep showing them the truth. Keep unbinding them. So many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what Jesus did, and they believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. They tattled. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. The council would be two divided people. Ironically enough, it would be two divided groups of people. Sadducees that didn't believe in resurrection. And some of them had just seen a resuscitation that was a forerunner to resurrection, and they started to believe. And then you've got the Pharisees who totally believed in all that. They usually fought, but now they've got a common enemy. Who? Jesus. The people who would know the Messiah and what he was supposed to look like are upset with him. And they said, what are we going to do? This man performs many signs. I've got a thought for you. If Jesus has been showing you something, believe it. You know what they say. If somebody shows you who they are, believe them. Believe that Jesus is this. But they don't. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Hallelujah. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. This is a reference that's so much deeper than just taking away their temple. Although that is something they were really worried about. And Pharisees are trying to like, follow God, you guys, follow God. Do everything right exactly the same way so nothing bad happens to us again like Rome and Babylon and the Assyrians. That is not why we follow God, is so nothing bad happens. We follow God because he's God. So check this out. They also didn't want their role to be removed. They were jealous and they were threatened. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. What a great way to lead in, right? Hey, you guys are stuck on stupid. Nor do you understand that it's better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He didn't say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. He said this, and we read it last week. I've got other sheep that aren't from here. We're going to gather everybody into one flock. This dude preached the gospel without knowing what he was doing. And it could have been so beautiful when Jesus actually died and rose from the dead. And he go, oh, that's what that was about. So from that day on, they made plans to put him, and by the way, if you read on, Lazarus to death. They knew that Lazarus had raised from the dead. And they wanted to just let it go. Nope, that's not God. We got to stop this guy. And we're going to kill Lazarus too because people believe. Woo. Find a few things wild here. Jesus raising his friend back to life sped up his own death. And the thing that really stood out to me is, where's my trust? So I'll ask you, where's your trust? Where's your hope? Where's your focus? You concerned and overwhelmed, distracted by grief and death and darkness and just political climate, a balloon that goes from one part of our nation to the other part. Technology that seems to be so out of control. You focused on a God who's so good and so awesome that even when things look so bad, he gives you a peace that passes understanding. No, I just want to shame people. I just want to rock people. I want people to not bother me. I want them to believe what I believe or just shut up. This is not what we were called to do. We're called to move toward Jesus, to be more like him, to trust him, to believe him, even when death and darkness seem to be winning the day. But he's with us. He didn't say, oh man, I could be the resurrection and the life. If you just believed enough in me, if you just sent me $19.99. Or you know what? I'm pretty sure I'm the resurrection and the life. Friend, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Right here, right now, presently with you. You know he never promised that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? And I'll let you know if you follow church history at all. Lazarus physically died again. And he stayed there. Except his soul was free. And he was back. Maybe he got the same place that he had before. I don't know. But how rad is it that our Savior is present as resurrection and life now? So how will you move closer to him? What is it that you'll do? Do you need to repent? Do you need to walk out your faith? Do you need to lean on him more? Do you need to trust him? Do you need to help others to know that and to believe that? Move closer to him. He's the one and only. He's the great I am. You don't have to be, nor can you be. Minnie, do you mind putting the questions up for me really quick, please and thank you? Thanks so much. These are on our app. I totally encourage you to do these every week. But there's just a few that I want to share with you. First question, when in your life has defeat, disappointment, agony, pain, tragedy, or even death resulted in glory for God? Please explain and please share. Number two, what do you learn about Jesus from his waiting to go to Bethany? How has God shown you that his schedule is better than your own? And then there's three more, but I'll read this one to you. Often we put our hope in Jesus to change our circumstances, or even trusting that someday, the last day, heaven will be the hope, rather than trusting him in the middle of our difficulties. So how does Jesus' proclamation that he is currently the resurrection and the life, that though a man dies, yet shall he live, if you believe in him, you'll never die. Make up my mind, Jesus, do we die or don't we? Yes. Physically, and then we live forever. But you can die now to yourself. So how can you trust him deeper? This is what I would encourage you to look into. And check out the Live It Out video, because I got a little something else for you in that. All right. God bless you. Jesus loves you. Be strong. Be courageous. Let your faith be contagious. Don't keep it to yourself.